and especially to Pastor Bill Slattery for allowing me this opportunity. Thank you very much. It's a great privilege to preach. I'm going to take this passage from the Word of God, that is the New Testament reading from Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. And I want us to look at one verse that most people would find a little problematic, perhaps even embarrassing. And that's verse 27. And that verse goes like this. And he, and that's Jesus, Jesus said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Let me read that again. Let the children, this is Jesus, let the children be fed first, that's okay, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. That's the part that doesn't make sense. We talk about the amazing grace of Jesus, we sing that amazing grace, and yet we have this phrase here, this comment of Jesus to this woman, and granted she's a Canaanite woman, she's a woman who's a Gentile, he speaks to her and he says, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." How do you feel about that? I've had a Muslim priest, or heard of a Muslim priest speak on television, and he says, "Look at this, this is Christians, this is their Christianity. Taking bread and throwing it to the dogs. That's what they call us, dogs." And he tried to tell the people, "You want nothing to do with this Christianity." And we look at this and we say, yeah, it seems rather strange. It seems very unlike Jesus. Granted, Jesus could use harsh words. And he did. The thing he hated the most amongst the people who were in front of him was hypocrisy. And so he would speak to the Pharisees and he would call them, "You brood of vipers, you snakes, you whitewashed graves." He really used strong language. He wanted to wake them up. He wanted to get through to them that their form of religiosity was not right. And so he would use harsh language towards them. But this was not a Pharisee. This is a woman. And Jesus was always gentle and respectful of women. And in this case, it's not just a woman who's coming to Jesus on her own behalf. It's a woman who's coming because her daughter is possessed by an evil spirit. We don't know exactly what that looks like because it doesn't tell us in the text. But we do know that when there was a man whose son was an evil spirit, it caused the son to throw himself into the fire, to cut himself and to harm himself. And so we can imagine that this is what was happening with the daughter. And here she is coming to Jesus, and all she's asking for is healing. And Jesus responds to her and says to her, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Now, we in the West, we have dogs, and we treat dogs with fondness. We treat them, we love them. In our own house, we have two dogs, or we had two dogs. One of them's passed away, but the first one we called Dog. The second one we called Puppy. And we have them around. They're in our house, and they get love, attention, and they get good food. Others give nice names to their dogs and treat them with even greater love and care. But even here in the States, you would not call a person Dog as a term of affection. You don't do that. If I said to somebody, "You're a real dog," maybe in some twisted way they would take it as a compliment, but very, very few people would take it that way. People would know that there was an insult, some way describing the way they behaved or the way they dressed or how they act or something, but something to put them down. So why is Jesus doing that with this woman? That's what I want us to look at this morning. I didn't understand this passage until I went to Pakistan and lived in the same context, the same type of society in which Jesus was living at this time. Pakistan is very similar in its structure and its culture, and especially in the villages, very similar to the time of Jesus. So all you have to do is remove the electricity wires. The houses are the same. The dirt is the same. The sewage running down the middle of the streets draining into a central pit. It's all the same. And one thing about those villages is that there are a lot of dogs around those villages. And Jesus is using something that's not just an illustration from the life of the time of Jesus. That's you can see that illustrated. But he's going even further, and he's speaking in a very special way, very powerful way, that obviously this woman and the disciples all understood was not an insult. I want you to look at this passage. I want you to look in later on in the scriptures. Later on, when people were trying to prove that Jesus was just an ordinary man, here is a classic example they could have used, but they didn't. Normally, when Jesus says something controversial, the disciples react, and their reaction is written down. In this case, there was no reaction. The woman, in fact, affirms what Jesus says. She says, "Yes, Lord." She doesn't react with offense or anything. She says, "Yes, Lord," adopts that, and then she comes back with her own saying about dogs. Somehow, in this passage, Jesus is not offending anybody, but is speaking something very powerfully to them. Now, what's happening here? Well, we need to go back to verse 24. He arose from there and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. That's on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. It's outside where Jesus was preaching. Why did he do that? Well, I think the answer is pretty clear. Jesus had been working very hard for several months now, preaching, teaching the gospel, and he could never escape the crowds. Jesus is fully man. He needs a time of rest. His disciples need a time of rest. And what do you do to get good rest if you're a public figure? You go away to a place where you are not known. And that's exactly what Jesus did here. He went away to Tyre and Sidon. He went to a place where he was not known, and he wanted to keep it that way so that he and his disciples could have the rest, the physical respite that they needed. And so he went there. Now, somehow, news about his arrival, it came out into the marketplace, and there was a woman there who heard about who he was. It's not a surprising thing. In village life, if a crowd of people, and this is Jesus and his disciples, come to a village, and they come to a place, a new place, and there's this quiet, sleepy place, nothing's going on, suddenly you get this group of people, then questions are going to be asked. They would go and buy some bread in the bazaar, or they would get some vegetables for their meals, and they would say, "Well, who are you? What are you doing here? Why, you're not locals, are you? You're not from around here?" "No, we're Jews. Why are you here?" "Well, our master needs to have a break." "Why does he need a break?" "Well, he's been preaching and teaching. And lots of people come to him." "Why do they come to him?" "Well, because he heals people. He casts out demons." And the news gets out, and this woman hears it. And but they say, the disciples say, "But he doesn't want to see anybody at the moment." But this woman's desperate. She's probably spent, as we see in the other scriptures with people who come to Jesus, everything that she has. She's desperate for Jesus. In the parallel passage in Matthew 15, the disciples try to do what they think is their calling in life, and that is keep people away from Jesus. And so they tell her, "Stay away." But she hassles them, bothers them, keeps coming to them so many times that finally, in exasperation, they go to Jesus and they say, "Jesus, Master, just heal this woman. Just touch her. Deal with this one thing. We won't let anybody else through, but this one will not go away." And then Jesus speaks. What does he say? "Let the little children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." And the woman responds, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Now, what's Jesus doing here? Well, I did not realize what this passage was saying until was in my third year of learning Urdu. And learning Urdu, you have to do, you start off with the first is the conversational Urdu, then you learn some of the religious Urdu. But third year Urdu is just about one topic and one topic alone. And that is the use of proverbs. in the language of the Middle East, or in the culture of the Middle East, and in South Asia, that's very closely connected to it. I want you to understand that there's a city, two cities in Pakistan, Harappa and Mohenjo-daro, that traded with Ur of the Chaldees at the time of Abraham. So their contact with the Middle East is constant, has been going on for already 1,000 to 2,000 years before this. And so that they have a lot in common in terms of their culture. And the one thing that they keep on doing is using proverbs. Now we have our proverbs, don't we? We have a bird in, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. A stitch in time saves nine. Once bitten, twice shy. The Pakistani version of that is bitten by a snake scared of a rope. What's the benefit of closing the door after the chicken has flown the coop? Same words, same idea in Pakistan. And so you have these proverbs, and proverbs are the wisdom of the ages. And it says in the scriptures, when Jesus was teaching and speaking, he was used, and the Greek word is parabole. The word parabole, it can include both proverbs as well as the parables that we traditionally use. Jesus said to the people, you will have heard this proverb, and the word is parabole, physician, heal thyself. And so Jesus often used proverbs. In fact, if you look, there's in the Bible a whole book of proverbs. We don't use it that much, we don't memorize them, but they are so rich in wisdom. But one interesting thing about these proverbs is that there's not a single one of them that is nuanced in any way. A proverb contrasts one thing against the other, and the contrast is very strong. It doesn't speak about rich and middle class, it speaks about rich and poor. It doesn't speak about wise and people who could use a little education, it speaks about wise and foolish. It speaks about a person who is truthful and a liar. There is no middle ground when it comes to a proverb. Why? Because the proverb is trying to teach you a particular truth. And so in this particular case, when we speak here, Jesus is speaking here, he uses two words that are contrasted. The words that are contrasted in the village life of Pakistan, the child who is loved and the dog who is feared and despised. And I want you to understand this, that when Jesus is speaking and he talks about a dog, he's immediately bringing into the minds of these people the images of life in a village at a time in which he lived, and even now at a time in Pakistan, if you go to a village. If you go there and you stay in a village, you will find that around every village there's a pack of dogs. During the daytime, they scatter individually. And they're going around and through the village, and if you are walking along and you see a dog, you will reach down to pick up a clod of dirt or a stone and to throw it at the dog because they have rabies and so on. So you reach down, you don't actually even need to grab the dirt, you just reach down and they know what it means and they take off. But if they see an open door in the village, what will they do? They will immediately go into that village, grab one of the chickens, one of their doors, grab one of the chickens in there, run off, and they've got their meal for the day. Or if there's some bread on the table, they will go and grab the bread and take off, and that's how they feed. It's scavengers. Taking advantage of an open door. At night, it's dangerous to go outside into the fields to the bathroom. Why? Because the dogs gather as packs. And if there's a person isolated, they will attack the person in hope of getting that person to drop some food or something like that. Now, what is Jesus saying to this woman? Remember, she's a Canaanite, a Gentile, a person, a Syrophoenician, a person from this area north of Israel, what we would call Lebanon today. And she's from a people that for the whole history of Israel have been like dogs. Every time there was a vulnerability in Israel, they would attack and take advantage. Every time there was a weakness in Israel, they would attack and get something out of it. And what would they do with that? They would go back to their land, into their temples, and they would praise their storm god Baal, Praise the Ashtra that you have given us victory over the Israelites. And when Jesus is speaking to this woman in a proverb that the bread, that is the good things from God, are meant for the children of God, not for those who are the dogs, that is those who would take advantage of this situation, he is challenging this woman. And he's saying to this woman, are you one of those people who will just receive my gift and then go back and to praise your gods in the temple? Are you one of those people for whom I will perform this miracle, and then you go back and you say, I don't care who he was, I don't remember his name, he did a good thing, but praise Ashtra, praise Baal, praise the gods that I'm worshipping at the present time, praise them for the gift that they have given through this man. You see, what Jesus is doing is saying the gifts of God are for the covenant children of God. They are for the people who believe in the Lord and who trust in Him. So these blessings are meant to be poured out to them, not to people who just want to take advantage and to use it and to say, we deserve it. We're God's children as well. We don't need to do anything giving Him any loyalty or anything like that. We don't need to worship Him, to honor Him or anything like that. We just want to receive His benefits. You see what Jesus is doing? An interesting thing is that the woman understood this. And she responds with her own proverb. She says, yes, Lord. She understood what He was saying. And then she says, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she's referring to another part of village life relating to the dogs. And that's this. In every village, people fear dogs. They regard them as dirty. They won't touch them. They won't get near them. They have rabies and so on. But there's almost always one or two houses where people have a pet dog. How does this happen? A puppy is born and it's abandoned by its mother. It's left there on the side of the road in the village. The mother goes off and she eats her food. She forgets the dog. Some little children come along. They see the puppy. They pick up the puppy. And they can't resist it. They look at that puppy and they say, oh, isn't he cute? Isn't he lovely? And the puppy's nuzzling them, trying to get some milk and trying to find something and be fed. And so what do? They go home. And they go to Daddy, and they say, can we keep him? Now, what does Daddy do? No way are you going to keep this thing. They're dirty. Get rid of it. Throw it away. But the kids know how to handle their Daddy. And they look at him. Their eyes get big. The tears start to come out. And they say, but we love him. We'll look after him. We want to keep him. And the daddy can't resist his children. And he lets them keep the dog. But, he says, that dog gets no special treatment. All he gets are the crumbs, nothing else. And the kids are so happy, they promise and they say, yes, we'll do it. And for the next 3 weeks, they're feeding that dog and treating it like their own personal pet. And then they get busy and it's left to the dad to do it. And what does he do? He says, here, take the crumbs thing. But you know, something happens to that dog. Raised from being a puppy in that house, that dog starts to identify with that house. That dog starts to think of itself as a human, as part of the house. I belong to this house. Sure, I get only the scraps. It's all I want. I don't need anything more. I'm happy. I'm loved. I'm cared for. I belong. And that dog ends up more loyal, more fiercely sacrificial on behalf of that family than anything else. That even the children will run away and leave home, but not that dog. You try to go into one of these village houses where it has a dog without the master being there, you will not get in 1 foot before that dog attacks you. That dog identifies itself with the house. And what is that woman saying through this proverb? She's saying, Lord, I know that you're asking me, will I be loyal? Here, I will be one of these little puppy dogs that grows up in the house, all I want are crumbs. All I want is for my little daughter to be healed. But I will, if you will heal her, I will be loyal to you for the rest of my life. I will have that fierce, deep loyalty that a dog has who belongs in the household. And what does Jesus say? He says, for that statement, that declaration of loyalty, go your way, I will give you healing. And he gives her the healing that belongs to the children. He gives her that bread that she needs. And he feeds her with the bread of healing for her daughter. And she, this lady whom we don't hear about again, we don't know anything more about her again, but this lady goes and finds the demon gone and her daughter healed. Now what's going on here? Well, it's not just something that's illustrated by village life in Pakistan, and it's not just a unique situation. We read in our Old Testament reading about a woman who was just like this woman, Ruth the Moabitess. She was outside the people of God. She was separated from the people of God. But when the time came as to where is your loyalty, what did she say? Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you are buried, I will be buried. I am committed not just to you as a mother-in-law, not just to your people, but to your God as well. And so the Lord is telling us this is what's happening here with this Syrophoenician woman. Now, it's something that had happened actually earlier before. There was a woman named Rahab, the prostitute, in the city of Jericho. What did she do? She said, if you will show mercy to me, I've shown mercy to you, you show mercy to me, to the spies, she said. And they said, hang out a red cloth, and then your house and your family will be spared. And Rahab was spared from the destruction of Jericho. What happened? Rahab not only was spared, but she ended up marrying a man named Salmon. And she ended up, according to Matthew chapter 1, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same with Ruth, in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why did these two women in the Old Testament end up in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because Jesus was preparing us for this incident, where this woman would come from the outside, and he was telling us, and telling his disciples especially, there are going to be these people now who will be coming in. And what is required for them is not that they receive the blessings, but they receive the one who gives the blessings. They receive Jesus. And if they receive Jesus, then they will be having all of the benefits that belong to the children of God. And what he's saying is, I am expanding the family beyond Israel now. And it's going to these people and they will be brought in. And the only requirement for coming into the kingdom of God is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the requirement that this woman was going to meet. And he was telling his disciples that this is what I want to prepare you for. Now I want you to notice one extra thing about this. He talks about bread and she talks about crumbs. He's speaking, when he speaks to this woman, not only to this woman, but also to the disciples. And he's saying something very important to the disciples. Because I believe that in part of the action of the disciples in holding people away from Jesus, is they're worried that all of the blessings would be used up by all of the crowds. And so Jesus performs two miracles to show them that he has plenty of blessing to give around. Just before this passage, Jesus, in chapter 6, does a miracle. It's called the feeding of the 5,000. In that feeding of the 5,000, Jesus tells them, after the miracle, he tells them, pick up the bread, the extra bread that's left over, gather it. And he's talking about bringing baskets in that are about this big. And what does he say to them? Pick up the bread, and how many baskets do they get the first time? 12 baskets for 5,000 people. After this miracle of healing the woman, Jesus again feeds thousands of people. This time 4,000 people. How many baskets? 7 baskets of bread and fish left over. Now, why did Jesus do that? Was he doing that just to demonstrate, look how powerful I am, I can give you in abundance? Yeah. In one sense, he's doing that, but he's doing more than that. What he's saying to the disciples and who are looking at this is, take my blessings. And I use thy blessings and I keep feeding out of this apparently small 5 loaves and 2 fish and a few loaves and a few fish. And he takes them and he says, I can produce so much that you have to gather it all together and you'll have 12 baskets. Now I want you to take your table in the afternoon if you have some problems with this and fill a basket full of bread. Empty it out on the table. Most of the first basket will stay on the table. Empty a second basket. A third one. By the third one, it's definitely starting to pour over the floor. Do you know how many baskets you've still got left? 9 baskets of crumbs to go on the floor. What is Jesus saying? He's saying there is so much available. There is so much blessing available. You don't need to worry as children sitting around the table about anything, about missing out on anything. I've got more than enough. And these dogs who are going to come in, they're going to have so much that they won't even need to sit at the table. They won't even want to sit at the table. They will just eat the bread that I give them. And he does that, and not just before this miracle, but after this miracle, teaching them that he has an amazing amount of grace. Not just grace in its quality, but grace in its quantity. Poured out on these people so that they can receive the blessings that he gives to his own children. All that is required, he says, is faith in the one who gives the blessing. So Jesus comes to us, you see. And he tells us, how do you think of yourself? How do you perceive yourself? Am I worthy to receive God's blessings? Most of us would say no. And he would say, well, that puts you in the category of a dog. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. And in fact, the majority of food is off the table. The majority of food's out there for the dogs. 9 baskets full. Overflowing. 5 baskets full on this side. Plenty of food for you people. Jesus is willing to bless you. But what Jesus does is says, don't look at yourself. Don't look at your inability. Look at me, the Savior. Look at what I'm willing to give you. Put your faith in me, trust in me, and receive my blessing. When you do that, I will feed you. I will feed you abundantly. That's the amazing grace of God. So let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dog. Yes, Lord. But even the dogs under the master's table eat the crumbs. Let the master give us his crumbs and let us receive his blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you. And we just thank you for an incredible amount of blessing that you've given to us that we have not deserved. Most of us are from a Gentile background. Most of us were among the dogs. And yet we've been brought in. Oh, Father, we thank you. What an incredible privilege it is to become one of the children of God. But, oh, Lord, help us to open the doors of our church, of our homes, of our hearts, wide for those who seek healing from the Master. May we receive it from you. May we be blessed by it. And not only we be blessed, but may we be a means of granting blessing to others. We thank you for your love, for your care, and for your concern for every detail of our lives, and for your knowledge of every need that we have, and for your incredible willingness to grant us what we need in order to live before you as your children. Grant us that in that order, in order that you may be honored and worshipped. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.